In 2001, Jim Collins published this book called Good to Great, and it became a worldwide sensation over time. I have listened, because I have the audios of the author actually reading it, I probably have listened to this book a dozen times. About 4 million copies have been sold, and it continues to sell as many business leaders and other leaders read much of what Jim has written. I heard Jim speak at a leadership summit by video where he stated that he was in a good place in life when it came to his position. He teaches business at Stanford School of Business. His position is an endowed chair, meaning that all the funds have already been given for him to continue to be paid as long as he holds that position. And when they replace him, somebody else will be sitting in that chair. And Jim endowed the chair himself as a result of much of his writing. He begins this book with a chapter that is entitled, Good is the Enemy of Great. It's also the first line in this book, and he adds to that. And that is one of the reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have good school, we don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government because we have good government. Few people attain great lives in large part because it's just so easy to settle for a good life. The vast majority of companies never become great precisely because the vast majority become quite good. And that's their main problem. I would add that we do not have many great churches because we have good churches. Let's make it personal. We don't have a great church because we have a good church. We don't have great small groups because we have good small groups. We don't have great Bible studies or Awana group or youth group because we often settle for good Bible studies or good Awana groups or good youth group. And at times you do not have a great pastor because it's just easy to be a good pastor rather than a great one. I want each of us to reflect on these things today and to challenge ourselves to greatness as a church in every aspect of it as we go through 2020 and into this coming decade. I'd love to see this passion drive us as God's people. Now, in this book, to move from good to great, Collins and his team came up with some key findings. They did a 5-year research project on this, read tens of thousands of articles, and they put their findings here, and they seem pretty simple, and they seem to be common sense. Their findings are the chapters in the book, and they cover the following topics. They talk about level 5 leadership, what we would call servant leadership, but they didn't want to call it that because they felt like it would basically close it off. Next chapter is first who, then what. It talks about building a team. They talk about confronting the brutal facts yet never losing faith. We have to be honest about where we are. Of a chapter entitled The Hedgehog Concept, which helps companies and churches and others develop focus. They talk about a culture of discipline, which is the word that is part of and the root of discipleship. They talk about technology accelerators. They don't focus on technology, but technology can help advance things. And then they wrap up with the flywheel and the doom loop. Now, my goal this morning is not to walk us through the book, but to focus on this final point, the flywheel, and discuss how that applies to us as the body of Christ. Once again, I'm going to quote Collins to start off. He says, picture a huge, heavy flywheel, a massive disc mounted horizontally on an axle. It's about 30 feet in diameter. It's 2 feet thick. It weighs about 5,000 pounds. Now imagine that your task is to get the flywheel rotating on the axle as fast and as long as possible. Pushing with great effort, you get the flywheel to inch forward, moving almost imperceptibly at first. You keep pushing, and after 2 to 3 hours of persistent effort, you get the flywheel to complete one turn. You keep pushing, and the flywheel begins to move a bit faster. And with continued great effort, you move it around a second rotation. You keep pushing in a consistent direction. Three turns, four, five, six, the flywheel begins to build up speed. Seven, eight, keep pushing. Nine, 10, moving faster with each turn. 20, 30, 50, 100. Then at some point, breakthrough. The momentum of the thing kicks in your favor, hurling the flywheel forward, turn after turn. Whoosh. It's heavy weight working for you. You're pushing no harder than during the first rotation, but the flywheel goes faster and faster, building upon work done earlier, compounding your investment of effort. 1,000 times faster, 10,000, 100,000. The huge heavy disc flies forward with almost unstoppable momentum. Now suppose someone came along and asked, what was that one big push that caused this thing to go so fast? You can't answer that. Was it the first push? Was it the second? Was it the thousands? The 10,000s? No, it was all of them added together. Momentum is built over time as one continues to push this wheel. Now, outsiders who don't see the constant pushing think something miraculous has happened there. Yet that's not the way it's seen by those who are on the inside, who've been pushing for some time until breakthrough happens. Picture an egg just sitting there. Then one day you see a little crack. Behold, a little chicken comes out. Outsiders begin to write about it. Transformation of egg to chicken. Stunning turnaround at egg. The remarkable revolution of egg. As if the egg had undergone some overnight metamorphosis. But that's how people from the outside looking in kind of see things. But those on the inside realize that process with the egg took some time, though it wasn't seen by outsiders. On the inside, there was change and transformation and growth. Then one day, the chicken broke through and it emerged. But the process was set in motion long, long time earlier. The flywheel was spinning and eventually it hit breakthrough. I'm going to show an actual flywheel of a company. If you go to the next slide, this is the flywheel for Amazon.com. Their team felt like what they wanted to do was to provide lower prices on more offerings. They felt to do that, if we got there, we would increase customer visits to our website, which would then lead to us attracting other third-party sellers, which for them meant we get to expand our store, we get to extend distribution, We get to grow our revenues and we get to maintain our fixed costs because as we grow our suppliers, we're putting them in the same warehouses that we've already paid for. We've got things in place, which guess what it does? It takes us right back to offering even more lower prices on more options, and this flywheel just continues to go. Now, people look at Amazon today and say, look at this amazing, humongous company. It was a handful of people when they started with this process. They kept pushing against that wheel. Each of these areas becomes a place where people are able to push. It becomes a point that speeds this flywheel. Now, at the same time, I have another book up here, Good to Great. I've got another one called Good to Great in God's Eyes. This is written by Chip Ingram. Took this title, did some other things with it. I want to read to you the chapter titles of Chip Ingram's book, Good to Great in God's Eyes. 10 practices great Christians have in common. Here's what Chip writes. Here's his chapter titles. First, you think great thoughts. Second, they read great books. Third, they pursue great people. Four, you dream great dreams. Five, you pray great prayers. Six, you take great risks. Seven, you make great sacrifices. Eight, you enjoy great moments. Nine, you empower great people. 10, you develop great habits. Great Christians don't become great overnight. To use this illustration, there's a flywheel there, and each of these 10 points are some way that you're pushing that flywheel as it begins to build momentum. They keep doing these things, and they do them over and over and over again. They keep pushing, so to speak, at each of these points in the flywheel until they experience the breakthrough. I want us as individuals, I want us as families, I want us as Christians, and I want us as a church to experience this breakthrough as we live all that God has for us as a church and as His people. So how do we move from good to great as a church? I think there are three basic things that we need to remember that will launch us to some specifics to look at. Number one, I think you need to have a clear vision, one that is biblical. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's pretty clear and it's pretty simple. That's why He was here. As we're going to see in the verses that we're going to examine in just a little bit, God has given us a clear vision in His Word. Secondly, we have a consistent flywheel, one that is logical. As you're going to see, we have a plan that we can follow. I put a picture of a flywheel for us to look at and follow as we go into 2020 and beyond that I believe is both logical and that fits with our common mission, which has to be practical. I believe that we have that, a very practical and a good mission statement in fully committed followers of Jesus Christ while leading the lost to Him. We may wordsmith this a little bit, but it's very biblical and it's very clear and it's easy to understand and to follow. Now, having spent, 10 plus minutes introducing all this, I want to look at the church and the cycles of life. As we do this, we have to begin with the commands of Scripture. I've put all the Scriptures on the screen for us to see so we can follow along. But in Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commandment, we read the following. We're going to look at three great issues to follow. The first one is the Great Commission. We are to make disciples. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." As most of you may know, in case you do not, there is only one command in this passage. And the command is what is underlined and is in bold. It is to make disciples. That's the command here. We do that by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. If we'll go to the next slide, you'll be able to see some of the things to put in there. By going, we bring people into a right relationship with the person of God. That is evangelism. By baptizing, we bring people into a right relationship with the people of God or the church of God. That is assimilation. And by teaching, we bring people into a right relationship with the precepts of God. That's discipleship and maturity. Later on, we're going to examine other versions of this Great Commission, which is given to us in all four Gospels as well as in the book of Acts. So we have the Great Commission, but we also have a great commandment that's found in the next passage, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Love God, love others. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." In other words, leave no debt unpaid except the debt of love. You can never pay it back, but we keep pursuing it. We have a great commission. We have a great commandment. We also have a great charge or mandate. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and then again in 9, 1 and 2, and verse 7. In Genesis 1:28, we read, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the living every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We are to represent God on this earth as His agents and bring all creation under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me a minute. All right, charge and mandate, take two. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In other words, we are to represent God on this earth as His agents and bring all creation under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ, beginning with ourselves. That's the biggest thing that God wants to bring under submission, is you. That's the biggest thing that you can bring under submission, is yourself. This charge was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. But you know what's interesting? It was also repeated to Noah after the flood, but it's been modified just a little bit. Look at what it says there. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hands they are given.'" And then verse 7, "As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply it." Do you notice what's missing from Genesis chapter 1? There's a word in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 that's not repeated here. It is the word subdue. Now, I'm not really sure if that's because after the fall, man subduing the earth would become abusive and destructive. I can look at me and say, that's a very good possibility. I really don't know. I'm not sure, but God doesn't tell Noah to subdue the earth as he did with Adam and Eve before the fall. Now, this requires more study on somebody's part. That might be a very fruitful study. If you want to undertake it, that would be great. And you can pass your information on to me. It's something that I may look at some point, but not at this point. I've got a few other things on my plate right now. And so, but still, we have great commands in the scriptures. Those commands tell us that we are to live them out as we go through this life. As the church, we have a flywheel that we're to push. And if we keep pushing on that flywheel, we're going to experience breakthrough. As a local church and as the body of Christ universally, if we will follow what we're told to do here. So let's look at that very practically. Let's look at the cycles of a church's life. It may have even been better for me to title this the flywheel of a church's life, but I want to stick with this, the cycles. We evangelize the lost. Look at how the Great Commission is presented outside of Matthew. In Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." We're to preach the gospel to all creation, referring to people all over the world. That would be evangelism and missions. Look how it's presented in Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We have a charge, and that is to preach repentance and faith to all the nations of the earth, beginning with our own. We start in our own Jerusalem, and we witness as we go. So we have to evangelize the lost. We have to share the good news with them. Once people respond to that evangelism, then we assimilate those who have been evangelized. The word assimilate means to take in and incorporate as one's own, to absorb, to bring into conformity with the customs, attitudes, etc. of a group, a nation, or the like. It's to adapt or to adjust. That's how the church did it in the first century. And it must be how the church continues to do it in the 21st century. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 48, we read the following. "So then those who had received the word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Can you picture people continually pushing on that flywheel as you read that? Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Earlier in chapter 2, they were aware that 3,000 people were added to their number, and later that it had grown to 5,000. And notice how the people were plugged in as they studied the word, as they prayed, as they developed community. They met in the temple, and they met in homes, and they committed to each other, and they supported each other. If I can give a negative illustration, they did not give birth to children and throw them in a kitchen with a can opener and say, feed yourself. They nurtured them and they grew them. One of the things that I so appreciated as pastor of Jaffrey Bible Church is the commitment of the people here to come alongside each other, help each other through prayer, through support, through food, through encouragement, through finances, through working at people's homes or helping with cars and doing so many things in meeting the needs of others. What a joy and a blessing it's been to witness that and to see that. But you know, the flywheel just doesn't stop here. We see that there's a next step, and that next step is to disciple. We disciple those who have been assimilated into the body. It's not enough to only get people plugged into the church. We have to disciple them. That is, once again, the heart of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, make disciples. That's what we do. Now, as parents, we naturally do that in our homes with our children. They're going to be in many ways just like us. They resemble us in how they look in many instances, and they act like us because they're with us all the time. They repeat things that they hear us say, sometimes to our great embarrassment. Many a racist parent has produced racist children. Many foul-mouthed kids come out of homes where parents use foul language. Now, praise God that even if we come out of those homes, God's able to take us and transform our lives, because many of us came out of those atmospheres. But he does that through the process of discipleship. You and I are responsible to make disciples. Those who have attended the business meetings in the past, you know, four times a year, one of them being our annual business meeting, and those who will be here on Tuesday, you will hear me wrap up my report with the next verses. I do it at every single business meeting. It doesn't change. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. We are to present people complete in Christ. That is, mature in Christ. We do that by admonishing. We do that by teaching people. We help them to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ by passing his word on to them, by helping them to live out the truths that are found in God's word. Those are important things that we pass on. We labor and we strive according to his power that mightily works within us to help bring people to maturity. You know, for me, the hounding question of my life, some of you know this, is, Fouad, where are your men? That's the hounding question of my life. It was asked to me by one of my mentors, Tom Nelson, when I first went into the ministry, to keep in mind. Where are your men? Where are the people that you're pouring your lives into? And you're pouring the word of God into them so that if and when God takes you off of this planet or moves you to a different part of this planet, your ministry is going to continue through their lives. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. His ministry continued through the disciples. And those disciples who became apostles continued that ministry in the first century church. And Paul the apostle took that and he poured it into different people, including Timothy, who passed it on to faithful men who shared it with others. We continue this process of discipling others. And those who have been assimilated, who are now disciples, we then send out those who have been discipled. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another one of the great commissions. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You don't stay put. You move on with the message of the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, verses 20 through 25, here's what Paul wrote. He says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you, that is, to the Romans, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints." Paul wanted to keep carrying the gospel to other places in other lands, to those who had not heard. And you know what's interesting? If you read through the book of Acts, there were times when God opened doors for him, and there were times when God closed doors for him. And we have to be sensitive to what doors God opens and what doors God closes as we pursue him. When we put all these together on a flywheel, it may look like this. Can we go to the next slide? So we are to evangelize those who are lost. We do that through Awana. We do that through Children's Church. We do that through Youth Group and Beautiful You and Man of God. We do that in various ministries and studies. We evangelize in our homes and on our jobs and in our schools. That's the places where we go. And then those who are evangelized get assimilated into the church, into our services. We try to get people plugged into the body in a variety of ways. Some people love to serve down in the kitchen. Some are part of a music team. Some are back there helping with the nursery, getting plugged in, getting assimilated. But in the process of doing that, we disciple those who've been assimilated. We do this from the pulpit through teaching. We do it in our homes because that's the primary place where we disciple. We do it in small groups. We do it in Bible studies. We do it by mentoring one-on-one. We have special things that we present to help people to be discipled and grow, whether it's a creation study, which we'll have another one coming up in March, or whether it is a family study and a marriage study, which we'll have coming up here in February. Looking at the James Dobson series that he did way back in the 70s. We get people plugged in. But discipleship and maturity is not the end result. We don't stop there. The goal isn't just to nurture people in their faith. We send out those who have been discipled. We send them to schools. We send them to businesses. We send them to our communities. We send people to serve in other ministries. Some on short-term basis. Many of us have been on short-term mission trips. Some on longer trips, such as Luke Crory right now and Nathan Crory. Some on even longer bases, like Nathan Rousseau, or the Needhams, or the Bryants, or the Rowdios, and others who have gone out of this body to serve in other places because of God's call. And each of us is being sent out in our neighborhoods and in our communities to evangelize the lost with whom we interact. As we do this, we keep pushing on that flywheel, and we keep pushing, and we keep pushing. You know, as we conclude of just keep pushing, the only thing I could think of was the movie Finding Nemo. Many of you have seen the film with your kids, or like an adult like me, watched it multiple times without any kids. Daniel's gone, but I'll still watch it. Part of the interesting thing in the film is Marlin, the dad, is looking for his son, Nemo, who's been taken. He's been netted, and he is sitting in a tank somewhere in Sydney, Australia. And Marlin's going across the ocean to find his son. And Marlin has a companion named Dory. And Dory has a problem. Her problem is short-term memory. She can't remember what she did 5 minutes ago. At times, 5 seconds ago. And many of you have seen the film. Biggest line in the movie is, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. You know, for us as the body of Christ, we have to keep pushing. We have to find various places where God has called us on this flywheel. All of them are important, and some of you have various niches where you fit in pushing on this flywheel. There are some things that really resonate with you. And so I want to encourage us as a church, as we process this and saying, God, how do we as a small church in a little bitty community make an impact, not only here but around the world? How does God want to use us to make an impact for Him? This coming Sunday, many of you will realize it's Super Bowl Sunday, but it's something more important than Super Bowl Sunday. It's our Elders Retreat Sunday. Our elders, because we had a hard time just trying to find a day where one of us, where all of us could be there at the same time, found a Sunday. And so from about 12:30 to about 5:30 or so, we'll take about 5 hours, and we're going to walk through some of this stuff and other things together to say, God, what do you want to accomplish in us and through us to further the cause of Jesus Christ so that our lives, our church, each of us makes a difference for eternity as we try to impact our world for Jesus Christ. God wants to use us in profound, profound ways. Do we have enough faith? Do we have enough vision to say, God, here I am. Send me wherever you want to. Use me in any way you want. You know, I'll close with a very simple illustration that you've heard before. Years and years ago, a young man came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my heroes, and he said, Dr. Spurgeon, how can I impact lives the way that you do? How can I make a difference for Jesus? And Spurgeon said one thing to him. He said, son, you set your heart aflame for Jesus Christ, and people will come to watch you burn. Set your heart on fire for Jesus. God, would you set this church on fire for Jesus? That people will come to watch us burn for the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this text. I realize it's when you deal with something like this, you encounter spiritual warfare. And I thank you just for the graciousness of your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would take what was shared this morning and that you would apply it to each of our lives, beginning with me, as to how you want to see this become a reality through this body. Lord, would you give us your continued vision for this community, for this region, for this state, and this world. God, would you do a great work in us? God, would you help each of us who are construction workers and plumbers and office personnel and medical personnel, Lord, and whatever else, salespeople, whatever it may be, Lord, would you help each of us to know that the people you send us to, we come as lights for Christ. May they watch us burn. Lord, would you help us as parents to see the value and the importance of pouring our lives into our kids and into other parents who can pour their lives into their kids to advance the cause of Christ. God, would you help us to take these truths to heart? Would you help us to be a people who love you, who trust you, and who will follow you and obey you no matter what you tell us to do? Lord, be honored, be glorified in us. And Lord, if there's some people here who are on the first part of this flywheel, they're ones who still need to be evangelized. I pray, Father, that you would help them to trust Christ. Help us to reach out to them. And Lord, for those of us who have reached Christ and are just sitting, would you help us to see how we get assimilated? And then, Lord, how we get discipled and grow so that we can be sent out to make an impact for you no matter where you send us. God, you don't just send us overseas. You send us across the street. And you send us to the person sitting in the desk next to ours in our classes. Or the person lining up next to us on our athletic teams. Or the person, Lord, who is on the same line as ours as we're producing something. Whatever it may be, God, help us to see what you want to do in us and through us as your people. And we commit all this to you in Jesus' name.